Well, folks, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, could I just say, I would want just to add to the words of welcome that you have received, and we know that it's been a very sincere and a hearty welcome, and we just want to emphasise and re-emphasise how glad we are to see you, and to warmly welcome you all in our Saviour's name, and also to those that have been joining with us on the online live stream. We're thankful for those who have been tuning in, those who have been praying for the meetings, and of course for those that are present. And we trust the Lord will bless you. If it's your first time here in the mission, then we warmly welcome you. We trust you will come back again. Already been intimated on Friday evening, I will be sharing a personal word of testimony. I was saved in the Mays prison, and I came to know Christ as my Saviour. Some of the events that led up to that imprisonment, and then some of the events that transformed and completely changed my life and for the better. And then we'll relate, obviously, what the Lord is still doing in our lives. For a testimony is not just what the Lord has done, but what the Lord is still doing in an individual's life. And the Lord has been gracious to me. Over 40 years ago, I cast anchor on Revelation 3 and verse 20. It's a text of scripture that the Lord saved me through. This year was my 40th anniversary. I'm 40 years of age. I hang on to that spiritually, of course. We have two birthdays, and we do remember especially that one 40 years ago when I cast anchor and I entered into the kingdom of God by the new birth, washed in the blood, saved by God's sovereign grace. And I know there's some folks in this town of Lurgan, and they haven't forgiven me, but the Lord has, and I'm thankful to the Lord for the cleansing power of the blood. There's some people who hear my testimony. My wife was in a meeting one time and said, you know, I'd love to hear your husband's testimony. And is he testifying anywhere? My wife says, yes, he is. And she named the place, and this dear lady came along to the meeting. And afterwards, she came up to my wife and said, I quote, what on earth did you marry a rascal like that for? Now, do you know what my wife said? She says, I didn't marry the old Thomas Martin. She says, I married the new. And that was a tremendous answer, because without that woman knowing, she denied the power of the blood of Christ. For the blood of Christ was shed for me. The blood of Christ was shed for my sins. He put them away at Calvary. And there's some people who say, well, and they've said this, how can the Free Presbyterian Church ever allow an ex-UVF man into the pulpit? And it's been said more times than enough. In fact, it has been said by individuals in this province, I quote, it's a disgrace that a man like that, and I quote, with blood on his hands, and they're wrong, I never took life. I certainly was associated with an organization that did, and there's guilt in association. There's nothing I can do about the past, but the blood of God's dear Son cleanses us and goes on cleansing from all sin. So I invite you and your family and your friends to come along on Friday night. And don't worry about space. We'll make space, I'm sure. And if we have to, move out of here and into the building. So there's no problem with space. And don't think you'll not get a seat. You will. And we'll make sure, should you be sitting up in the pulpit here alongside me, I'll be able to turn over my notes. But it is a joy to see you. What our brother didn't say, whenever he said the Reverend Martin might sing, I asked that, well, maybe you could sing with me. He turned it down flat. He says, there's no singer tonight. Sam Houston didn't come. And he says, maybe you'll sing. I says, okay, if you'll sing with me. And he turned it down flat. Now, that would have been a laugh. It's a mission. It's a mission you had never forgotten. And I'll tell you this. Is Mrs. Todd? She was here. Oh, there she's there. She started singing with the young people in this church, and I was able to get in there. I'm a great singer with about 40 people around me. And I started singing then, and then we were in the Zen Singers. There was another group as well. And then I went to Lisburn, and we formed a choir. And I'll tell you this, see, choirs are very touching. I mean, really touching. We were at a concert. Well, it was really a praise night. And the Lisburn choir were invited. It wasn't because we were great singers, but because we brought a big crowd with us. You know, that's what they say, would you bring your choir? It'll fill the first few rows. Never thought, would you bring your choir? They're great. That's what, so they got us in it. So I got up, I'm a bit jokey, but I didn't realise how sensitive people are when they're singing. I got up and I made a few jokes about the choir. They never laughed once. One of those jokes was, I says, folks, we're just back from a tour of the States. I says, Ballybean, Rathcoole and Warmview. And I says, the last place we sang in was in St. Luke's Psychiatric Unit. And as we were singing, I cracked this joke. Not one of the choir members laughed. Congregation burst their sides. I says, we're in the psychiatric unit, we were singing. And this one of the patients and residents stood up and he shouted, sit down, you rubbish. And I looked at the matron. I'm only joking, by the way. I looked at the matron and I says, what should we do? And she said, sing on, you're really helping that guy. And I says, helping him? Sing on, you're really helping him. So we sung on another piece. He bounced up and he shouts, sit down, you rubbish. I says, what we'll do? He says, sing on, you're really helping that guy. So we sung about 40 pieces. And I turned around, matron, how on earth are we helping this guy? And she says, that's the first sensible thing that man said in 10 years. But the choir did not laugh, did they? So that was the end of the jokes. That was the end of the jokes about the choir. So I'm sure you would have said something about the Reverend Murray and the Reverend Martin singing. But it is a joy to be with you. I did say I cast anchor on Revelation 3 verse 20 some 40 years ago. But 35 years ago, I got married. Can't forget that. All right, June 35 now, is it? Yeah. Right. Must get to that anniversary present then. It was in June. But when we got married 35 years ago, I was only out of prison. And I came out of prison with a black bin liner bag full of prison clothes. That's all I had. And on top of that, I had £28 to my name. So she didn't marry me for my money. But we suggested that I would get engaged, and we did. So I borrowed the money off June to get the engagement ring. And I also borrowed the money off her to get the wedding ring. And I've had the suffering ever since. No, I'm really joking. I'm really jesting. And I'm about to pay her back, just the last of it here Thursday coming when I get my wage. So 35 years ago though, when I came out of prison, I cast anchor not only on Revelation 3:20 for salvation, but I cast anchor in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 21 for surrender and for service. Dr. Brian Green was preaching in the Martyrs. He preached in this text of scripture, and I remember casting anchor when I went forward with many other young people and dedicated my body to the Lord Jesus Christ in glad surrender and willing service. I've never regretted that moment when I got saved, cast anchor, Revelation 3:20. And then I cast another anchor in the service of the Master and surrendered my body as a living sacrifice to Christ. And I said, from that day to this, and I trust to the day I die or the Lord returns, whichever comes first, that for to me to live will be Christ, and then to die would be gain. And so I just want to take the text tonight that I cast anchor with some 35 years ago for some. I believe for some they can remember these times, and for others you've never cast anchor, you're not saved. And therefore ye can never cast an anchor in service for the Lord. It'll never be acceptable unless you're born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. And I'd like just to, since it is the 35th anniversary for my own, I believe that surrendering of the life and dedicating my service to Christ, and then came the call to preach the gospel, and God gave that enablement and has kept me in the ministry thus far. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're going to bow briefly in prayer and seek the Lord's face as we ask help of God in the ministry of His word. Father in heaven, it is with thanksgiving, it is with joy that we are found once again in the house of the Lord. And not only have we come to Bethel, the house of God, Lord, we want to get beyond just coming to thy house. We need the experience of El Bethel. We need to get to the God of this house. Lord, we know that many come to church, but they never come to the God of that church. Lord, we pray that we will get a step beyond just coming to a meeting, that we will come into the presence of God, that there will be a meeting with the Lord, that the presence of God that we have felt this past few nights will intensify now upon every heart. The fear of the Lord may descend. We pray, Lord, that the solemnity of heaven will enter in and eternity will begin in our soul. We pray, Lord, you'll be pleased to move by thy Spirit, Lord, from seat to seat. Lord, speak to individuals. Let this be the night that they hear this voice of the Spirit, calling them to repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, you'll come by thy Spirit through Christ as he's uplifted and preached, and draw precious souls unto thyself. We pray for salvation to visit this house as it did the house of Zacchaeus. So we pray, O God, that you will hear our earnest plea and our sincere cry. In the name of the Lord Jesus, on the merit of the shed blood and the finished work, on the ground and merit only of the one great sacrifice for sin at Calvary's cross, we humbly ask for the exaltation of thine only begotten and well-beloved Son. We know that in all things it pleased thee that Christ should have preeminence, and it pleased thee that in him should all fullness dwell. And of thy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast said, he shall testify of me, he shall glorify me. To this end, Almighty God, in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I stand before thee in this congregation as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit, the one who will testify of Christ, the one who will glorify Christ. I pray for the anointing, the endowment of power from on high, and I ask for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, men and women, there's coming a day when you must quit this scene of time. The death carriage, whether you care to think about this or not, will someday pull up at your door, and it will remove your earthly remains to that windswept, silent graveyard of sorrow. Friends and family, no doubt, will walk that lonely path to your earthly chamber, where earth returns to earth and dust will return to dust. There's no doubt words will fill the air with thoughts of and warnings to the living, for the dead hear not in the grave. Etched upon a granite headstone will be your name and mine, a constant reminder to all who pass by that they too must go the way of the earth. For there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. The Bible tells me it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That unwelcome visitor will come, and you cannot turn him away, and he will knock loudly and forcibly upon your door. And friends, listen to me. Things will never be the same again. That's why Scripture exhorts us, doesn't it? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We must all cross the chilly, the murky, icy, cold river of death. And the question is poised there in Jeremiah 12. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I wonder how you will leave this world for the next. I have had many a phone call from the hospital in Lagan Valley, early hours of the morning. There are individual families who have no church connection, individuals who have loved ones who are about to pass into eternity, and suddenly they get concerned that their loved one isn't right with God. They've had no church connection. They feel they need a minister. And quite often I've received the phone call in the early hours of the morning. Would I come down to this strange family? Would I visit with them as a minister? And when I have come in, they've expected me to speak to someone on that bed that can hardly even move, never mind hear what I'm about to say. And I've wrestled with them and spoken to them, and I do not know how they have left this world for the next. And therefore it's imperative that you and I are ready to die. Did you know that you don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be sick to die, but you have to be ready. Prepare, Amos said, to meet thy God. But I wonder when you come to cross the Jordan, a picture of death, how will you fare? What will your last end be like? I wonder, will you die cheerfully or fearfully? Will you die victoriously or horribly? Will you die confidently or foolishly? How will you meet your last end? Maybe it's been a long time from you ever thought about your own death. You have maybe even been concerned with the death of Jews in the land of Israel, and the death of those individuals in that massive earthquake that has really been missed because of the conflict in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, when thousands have been ushered out into God's eternity. How quick we are, Luke 13, you should read the opening verses. How quick we are to talk about other people's death, other people's dying, or someone who's nearing death, but we're never quick to think that one day we must die. But I wonder how you are going to leave this world for the next. I've been invited on occasions by families to go and visit a loved one in hospital. I've come alongside that bed. Two incidents spring to mind. One, whereby one young girl grabbed me literally by the arm and pleaded with me and said, Reverend Martin, will you please speak to my mum? The nurse was holding her wrist, checking the faint pulse. She was about to pass into eternity. They were working at her around the bed, and the family with tears were begging me, Reverend Martin, please, will you speak to my mum about her soul? I don't know if she was able to hear in the all of the chaos and all of the confusion and all of what the nurses were doing. I was trying not to stop them and tried my best to speak to that person. And then we heard the words, she's gone. And I don't know where she stood with the Lord. One man I went in, he was on his own in a single room. I came alongside his bed. I'd witnessed to this man for years. He was lying in his bed, barely able to move. And when I spoke to him, I could see his body moving, and I knew he heard me. I started to talk to him about his soul, and I mean this, he got agitated in the bed. And I thought to myself, it might be medication, so I kept quiet. He didn't move. I spoke to him again, calling him by his name. And I says, are you saved? Have you asked? And he got agitated in the bed, so much so the bed began to shake and I couldn't speak to him anymore. Another man, he called me to the hospital. I had a chat with him. And his basic answer to me was, well, I'll take my chance. And I asked him, well, what if you're wrong? He says, I'll take my chance. It wasn't too long before I'd left him, a few days. I got the phone call to say that such and such has passed away. Those words haunt me. I'll take my chance. There's no such thing as taking a chance at death. You've got to be sure. You've got to be confident. And you ask me, well, how can I meet death with such certainty and assurance? How can that be? I'll tell you how. Because of Calvary. Because of the cross. Because of the death of another. Death becomes a friend and not an enemy when you know Christ as your Savior. He escorts you across the Jordan. He takes you into heaven. In fact, it's his high priestly prayer. Did you know that? When a person dies who's a believer, Christ's prayer is answered. You should read it for yourself in John 17. And I haven't before me, but I'm going to paraphrase. Father, I would that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Father, I would, it is my will, that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What a way to meet the last enemy, death. What a way to cross the Jordan confidently, cheerfully, joyfully, victoriously, rather than foolishly, rather than horribly, rather than terribly, meeting death. I hope I get this right, because I think our sister's in, who's a Spanish speaker. Teacher, is that yourself? Spanish and French in the Lurgan Boys and Girls Junior High. But in a town in Spain called Valladolid, probably got it totally wrong, Valladolid, I think that's how it's pronounced. I should have gone on beforehand, forgot. I just see her sitting there, and she's probably saying, never heard of it. That's not in Spain, that's down the road. But in a town called Valladolid, so forget about the pronunciation, where Christopher Columbus died in 1506, there stands a monument to this day. You can go on to Google and you can see this monument, or you can travel to Spain yourself to that town that I mispronounced, that you'll never find if you go by my pronouncement. But when you go there, you will see this unique statue. It's a bronze statue of a lion, a massive lion, and the lion standing up on its back paws, and its front claws, at least one of them, is tearing away a Latin word. And that's the monument to commemorate the discovery that Christopher Columbus made. I want to tell you that for centuries, Spain had a motto, and it was ne plus ultra, no more beyond. Spain foolishly believed there were no other civilizations beyond their national boundaries, and they actually had a motto. Spain's motto for centuries was ne plus ultra, no more beyond. But when Columbus sailed the seas and he found other civilizations and he brought the people back to Spain, they realized that there were civilizations and life beyond national boundaries. And in order to commemorate his discoveries and to change their motto, they built that monument in Valladolid. And the lion's tearing away the Latin word ne, or no, leaving the words plus ultra, more, more beyond. And friends, I want to tell you something. There is more beyond. There's a glorious afterlife for those that are saved by God's grace, washed in his blood and born of his spirit. Those who have a right relationship with God, those who are joined to Christ by faith, those who have repented of their sin and believe that Christ died for them, and they have come as guilty sinners to the Lord, and they have repented of their sin, and they've received or invited or asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart to be their own and personal Savior. There's a glorious afterlife. There's more beyond. But for those that are not saved, there's an awful hell. A terrible place called hell, where that worm dies not and the fire's never quenched, where the blackness is darkness forever and ever. And you've got to think of the torment of that place. There's more beyond. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to speak first of all to those of you who are saved in this meeting house tonight. There is more beyond. You see, death for the child of God is not a tragedy. You should never think of dying as a tragedy, as the worst thing that could possibly happen to a believer. It's not. You would never think of like this in the world. The worldling wouldn't understand this concept. I visit with elderly people quite often, as does your minister. I guarantee now, right now, he'll say the same thing as I will. There are individuals who tell me, you know, I wish the Lord would take me. They've never had a pain-free day. They just wish the Lord would take me or the Lord would return. They do not see death as something to be scared of. Death for them is a triumph, not a tragedy. And they have made preparation, you see, by trusting in Christ for salvation. Their sins are all forgiven them, and they're washed in the blood, and they've been born again, and they've peace with God, and they've eternal life, and they've a home in heaven, and they've righteousness and peace. They've everything they need for time and for eternity, and death holds no fear for those individuals. Can I tell you of a man from Lurgan? I could mention his name because most of you will know him. Most of you will know him. But he lived his life in fear of death. He was a paramilitary from this time. You know what he did at night? He barred all his doors and windows, scared that his enemies would come in, and even his so-called comrades in arms, and take his life. You know what he did when he was drunk? Because he would know he would go into a deeper sleep. He tied a piece of string to his toe and to the door handle. Now, I don't know what way that door opened, but I would reckon if they opened the door, the string will just lag. But whatever he way had it tied, when they opened that door, it pulled the toe clean out of the bed. And he said to me these words, I quote, "I lived every night in fear of death." That fellow got saved, by the way. And let me tell you what happened the first night he got saved. He went to bed. He never locked the door. He never put the gate on his stairs. He would have heard them grinding or smashing it with a sledgehammer. It would have awakened him, even in a drunken stupor. And he said he was no string tied to his toe. And to this day, he has no fear of death. You see, the gospel takes the sting out of death. Christ takes the sting out of death because he has taken that sting for us at Calvary, the punishment and the penalty. And I want to tell you, my friend, Paul speaks of death very confidently. Do you know how he speaks of death? He speaks of it in this very chapter like this. That death for him is being with Christ. Now listen to this. Which is very much, very far better. Now we have people who can speak French and can speak Spanish. And maybe you could speak another language as well. I don't know. Maybe you can speak Lurgan like me. But I'll tell you this, that's bad English. Very much, very far better. But I want to tell you something, that's good Greek. Because the use of the comparative here is exactly what I've said. That's how, I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not. I borrow my knowledge. But I'll tell you this, the comparative use of this word with Christ, which is far better, literally is like this, which is better by far, or very much, very far better. Paul is trying now, by the use of the comparative, to show us what death is for the believer. He can't express it even in the Greek, never mind Hebrew or English. It is very much, very far better. Whoever would have thought as death is something better. He even said to die is gain, but not for the unconverted man or woman or young person, boy or girl. Death is eternal loss. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. John in the book of the Revelation said, blessed are the dead. No, he did not. No, he did not. And many a funeral service, some individual who takes the name as a clergyman or woman, they quote that verse and they say, blessed are the dead. That is a lie. That's a fallacy. Scripture did not say that. I'll quote the actual verse. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. There's an eternity of difference. Blessed are the dead. Oh, the happiness of the individual who dies with their faith and their trust in Christ. And that's how you would want to die. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There are very few people in this world who can stare death in the face with such confidence and say, for to me to live, Christ, and to die is gain. D.L. Moody, he lived a wonderful life of consecration and service. His death was as equally glorious as his life. They tell us that a few hours before D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, passed into heaven, that he got a glimpse of the glory that awaited him. They say, awakening from sleep, D.L. Moody says, earth recedes, heaven is open before me. If this is death, it is glorious. It is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my coronation day, and it is glorious. I wonder, could you meet death like that? Could you meet death with such confidence? Could you stir your own death now in the face and say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? On another occasion, D.L. Moody says this, I quote, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I am now. In fact, I shall have gone up higher, that's all. And I'll be taken out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. For the believer, death is gain. Then why is death gain for a child of God, for a saved man or woman? Let me try to answer that before I come to my final thought. It's hard to believe I'm saying that, but time has marched on. Why is it gain? I'll tell you why. Firstly, because of the person to whom it has brought them. You see, death brings the believer to Christ, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. All who die with their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are immediately present in heaven. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as annihilation. You're either in one of two places, heaven or hell. And death is gain for the believer because death brings that child of God into the immediate presence of Christ. That's why it's called far better, or better by far. An aged Scotsman lay dying one time. Some of his friends gathered around the bed. It was obviously they weren't saved. He had must have witnessed to them all his life. And they said to him on his deathbed, it sounds cruel, by the way, he says, "Well, what do you think of death now?" He told us all about it. He told us to prepare for it. And here you are before us. What do you think of death now? I don't think I could ever say that to anyone. I certainly could challenge someone. But a believer. But that man still had his wits about him. And he still was able to see Christ in all things. And he says, "Gentlemen, it matters little to me whether I live or I die. You see, if I live, then Christ will be with me. But if I die, I will be with Christ. For to me to live, men, is Christ. And to die is Christ." It's all about him, isn't it? A Baptist pastor, true story, listen to this. A Baptist pastor was going in this province for serious surgery. And he was laughing. And he was joking. And it wasn't the gas and air that did it, for he didn't take any. He went under anesthetic. But the nurse became conscious that this man's not taking this operation serious enough. And perhaps he doesn't understand. So she took it upon herself to say, "Excuse me, I know you're laughing. I know you're joking, but could I remind you, could I do it very tenderly, could I remind you that you could die on the operating table?" Do you know what he said? He says, "My dear, would you do me a favor then?" She says, "What?" She says, "Would you, whenever you put me under anesthetic, and then that machine tells you my heart stopped beating, would you do me a favor? Would you take a felt-tip pen, and would you write on this eyelid the word 'with,' and on that eyelid the word 'Christ,' and then when you're wheeling me out and you look at me, you'll know where I am with Christ." He even said this, "In fact, you could write the word 'far,' and you could write the word 'better,' and when you're wheeling me out, you'll know I'm with Christ. Far better for me. But I wonder," it might sound really morbid, "we were permitted, and we wouldn't be, to take a felt-tip pen at your funeral and write two words, so that all looking in the coffin could see where you are. I wonder if we'd be right in hell, without Christ, lost forever." You've got to think about that. Does that not concern you now? Where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? I want to tell you, my friend, that whenever you come to the place when you're going to enter into the next world, you need to be sure that you're in Christ in order to be with Christ. A death is gained not only because of the place to which we are brought, but it's gained because of the person, but it's gained because of the place to which we are taken. Because the child of God is taken to heaven, to that place where there's peace forevermore, no more parting, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow. What a wonderful place it is. I wonder, did you think about heaven today? Your home, your eternal home. My wife and I did on the way down here. We thought about our mansion in the sky. I said to my wife, you know, we mightn't have room to have much people because in Lisburn, and the mansion we had, we were able to have the sub-Lisburn folk here. Know this, we had a guest room and we entertained many guests. And I says to June, I don't know what size my mansion will be in heaven, but I reckon we'll be able to take in about 3 billion people just to have them in at the house. Such a mansion. Sanctified imagination, of course. But you know, I went down to the Ulster Hospital. I went down to visit the late Noel Grant. Grant and Borland. Mighty evangelist in this province. I went down to see Noel Grant on his deathbed. He was lying in the Ulster Hospital, and the cage, the bars were alongside his bed, so he didn't fall out. As I looked into that bed, all I could see, listen to me, skin and bone, I can see it now. My mind took a photograph. Noel Grant. And there he is. The very cheekbones were protruding through the skin. The very ribs could be seen. Listen, he was like someone out of a concentration camp. And he was lying on the pillow, and he was that thin, the pillow literally was nearly smothering him. And I looked at him, and I saw one of his knees just sticking up. And I looked at him, and I leaned over. My wife was there with me, and I leaned over the bed, and I said, "Ah, Noah, Noah, it's not looking too good." Well, he pushed his two elbows on that bed, and they were like sticks pointing into the mattress. And he pushed himself up, and my first thoughts were, he's going to try and get out of bed. I am totally useless in a hospital. If you fall beside me, I'll run and get a doctor. I'm no good to you. I mean that. Don't faint tonight beside me. No, I'll be no good to you. And I thought, oh no, he's getting out of this bed. And what will I do if he falls on this ground? How could I stop him? How could I lift him? And he pushed himself up like this, and he got himself upright in the bed. And here's what he said. He looked at me, and a beautiful, radiant smile came on his face. It scared me. And he says, "Ah, dear Tom, remember the words. Ah, Noel, it's not looking too good." And here's him, "Ah, dear Tom, it's getting better." That's what he said. Was I rebuked? I never forgot it. Lord, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. That's what he said. "Ah, dear Tom, you said it's not good how wrong you are. It's getting better. He's going to be with Christ." Gary Dunlop was a young fellow that came to our church in Lisburn. His brother Simon still goes there. In fact, Simon got saved at his brother's funeral just after it. Gary Dunlop, he had cystic fibrosis, which meant that every week he had to travel to the city hospital to get physio just to get the phlegm so he could actually breathe maybe twice a week. He wasn't expected to live long, but he did. When I say long, 21 years of age, he was down at the hospital, he got some scans, and they discovered that he was riddled with cancer, tumours all over his body. Big massive blow to our congregation in Lisburn, but he was a child of God. Beautiful smile. He was in the city hospital, it was the 12th of July. I went down to see him, and his mum said to me, "Thomas, would you please do me a favour? Would you go in there and speak to our guy? And would you ask him from his mum? Is he afraid to die? Hardest thing I've ever done in my life." I walked in, he was on the bed, very like Noel Grant. I went alongside him and said, "Gary, you know, your mum asked me to come in to speak to you. And I need to ask you the question, are you afraid to die?" 21 years of age, he leaned up from the bed with a beautiful smile. And he says, "Oh no. No," he says, "no, I'm well saved. Well with my soul." And for half an hour, we discussed what it would be like to enter into heaven. I come out and assured his mum, Audrey. In fact, she had written a little book on it, the whole story of Gary's life. And I think it's, what is it, Jane, you call it again? If Tomorrow Never Comes. Good to have the wife here, isn't it? If Tomorrow Never Comes. Beautiful story about Gary Dunlop. And Gary passed away. I think there could have been 500 or 600 young people in our church. And I thought of this text of scripture at his funeral service. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, there's some other things I could say, but the time has beaten me. But just to say that for those that are saved, death's not a tragedy. It's a triumph. Now, let me finish by addressing those who are not saved in this meeting house tonight. What does death mean for you? What does it mean for you to leave this scene of time? What does it hold for you? It's only the person that can say, for to me to live, Christ. It's only the one who can say, Christ for me. It's only the one who is in union with Christ, in a right relationship with Christ, have been saved by Christ, have been washed in Christ's blood, they've been written in Christ's book, and they're welcomed as Christ's bride. Only the man or the woman who's repented of their sin and received and asked into their heart to forgive their sin and save their soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, could ever face death and say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's only that man knows Christ as their own and personal Savior. What about those who don't? How will you face death? What will death mean for you? It might be that you say to me, preacher, for me to live is money. Money, money, money. I make money. Now tell me, how much is enough? How much is enough? There are individuals and they've won millions on the lottery and we don't encourage you to do it. Those who have said when they've won millions, and then in a few years' time, someone comes up and they win twice as much, and they've said this, why could I have not won that much? How much is enough? Tell me. I don't shout it out, it's just not rhetorical, but in your mind. How much is enough? 1 million? 10 million? What about 11? Why not 20? What about 21? What about 1 billion? 0.1. You see, you'll never have enough. How much is enough? When you have Christ, you have enough. You have everything you need. I went to the door doing outreach and this man stood at the door. I realized we don't get much opportunity to witness. So straight away, I told him the church we're from. And straight away, I handed him a gospel tract and said, would you take that? It explains God's way of salvation through faith in Christ. And he says, oh well. And he took the tract. And I says, right, just before you go, do you go to church? And he says, men, listen to me. In fact, come in here. Come in here, I want you. And the two of us went in. And there was a 7-year-old boy in the settee. And he says, see that young fella sleeping? That young fella, 7 years of age. And he says, I go out in the morning from he was born. I kiss him good night or good morning. And then when I come home in the evening, I kiss him good night and I put him to his bed. You know all I do? I just work, work, work. And nothing else. And I have no time to think about anything. And only you men came to my door. How important it is to do outreach. Only you men came. You stopped me in my tracks. It's the only time I would think about God. And those things that you have mentioned. Able to witness to him. I've never known whether that man ever came to Christ. But what is it in your life? For to me to live is Christ. Or is it for me to live money? For me to live football? For me to live recreation? For me to live family? And there's nothing wrong with family. For me to live a good time, pleasure, and so on and so on. But I want to tell you, my friend, if you live without Christ, then you will die without hope. If you live without Christ, then you will die with eternal loss. Loss of all present joy and all eternal happiness and joy. The loss of your soul in hell. Because there's more beyond, isn't there? There's more beyond. The French infidel Voltaire lay dying with a stroke for 3 months. He was nursed by a Christian. And he cursed God and man. There are things recorded and we're not always sure whether they're correct or not. So I'll not repeat them. But I do believe he did say, I'm abandoned by God and by man. I shall die and I shall go to hell. But his nurse said, we can say that. His nurse said, for all the wealth in Europe, I would never nurse an infidel again. But I wonder how you'll die. I'd finish by saying to you, a prospecting party years ago in the Klondike, when there was a rush for gold, they had a very successful search for gold. They found quite a lot. But what happened to those men was, they were found after the winter in a log cabin. All three men were dead. Etched on the table was the record of their search and where they found the gold. Sitting in the middle of the table was a large amount of gold. Now those, their folly lay not in the search for gold. It lay in the fact that they did not make preparation for the winter in the Klondike. And man's sin's the same. Man's folly's exactly the same. They do not make preparation for the winter of death and the icy river they must cross. And that's why, my friend, I say this to you now. You need to be ready for death. You need to be prepared to meet the Lord. And you can do that tonight because preparation has been made for you in the person of God's dear Son. Christ has come into this world, who is the Creator, who is God blessed forevermore. And he has been born as a man and dwelt amongst men. He lived a sinlessly perfect life. He kept the law of God for those who believe. And they receive his righteousness when they believe on him. And then he gave himself to untold sorrow and suffering at Calvary. It was there that the wrath of God fell upon the sins of all who repent and believe and receive. And I want to tell you, Christ suffered, Christ died, and he rose again. And now he's in heaven, and he's present here in this meeting. Did you know that? Christ is here. If I was to sit down right now, and you'd probably say, I wish you did. If I was to sit down right now, let me tell you something. Christ is here. His arms are open wide. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appeared and you saw him tonight in this house, you would go home and you would say this. You know, Christ appeared in the meeting last night. But you would be wrong. You would be totally wrong. Way off the mark. He's already here. All he would have done is made himself visible. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is here tonight. And his arms are open wide. And he's speaking to you. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He's standing now tonight and he says, him that cometh, I in no wise cast out. And friend, if you'll come, can you refuse him? He's here. He's present now. His arms are open wide and you can see by faith the marks of Calvary on his hands and feet and side. Crowns upon his thorn. You can see him by faith. And he's here. And he's saying, come. And if you will come to Christ tonight, he'll take you in. He'll save you. But you've got to come. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. And then ask him, will you do it? Ask him into your heart. Do it tonight. Do it now. Ask him to come in to your heart, to forgive your sin. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. Please, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me in your blood. And come into my heart and save my soul. I want to tell you, my friend, if you do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't go away without the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy presence already, for thy love and thy mercy and the sending forth of the darling of thy bosom. We thank thee for the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took the sinner's place, the one who died the just for the unjust, the one who shed his blood that our sins might be pardoned, forgiven, put away forever, the one who is now risen from the dead and that sacrifice is accepted, and all who come believing in him, receiving him by faith into their heart and life, they will be saved, their sins will be forgiven, they will have eternal life. Thy word is sure. So bless the word to our hearts. I grant that none will leave this house tonight who are out of Christ without a Saviour before they come and accept him now. Do bless the word beyond the reach of the enemy. Back at home, burn it in and bless it to the hearts of all, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. The Lord has spoken to you. Don't feel at all afraid to come and speak to us. If you need any help spiritually, we're here for your sake. We're going to the door. You can still speak to us. You can wait behind. You can talk to another Christian friend if you want. Just tell us that if you have any need, that we're here as your servants for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Thank you.